Excellent. Well, it's great, like I said, to be with you. We're looking, if you've got your Bibles, it'd be nice if you had them open at that passage in Genesis 41, reading from verse 41. Obviously, you know, the story of Joseph up until now, and it's a great story, isn't it? A really, really fantastic story, and one that reminds us, as so many things in the Bible do, how God saves people. And it's instructive for us because it teaches us about the character of God. Even though it happened many thousands of years ago, we learn from it more about the character of God. And by learning more about the character of God, you know, that's what we need as Christians, isn't it? To understand the God that we believe in. And now Joseph, as we read, is in a position to act on these revelations of God. That, as Jonathan reminded us, you know, interpretation comes from God. But nonetheless, Joseph was the one who went to Pharaoh and told him what the dreams of the cattle and the grains of corn meant. And from that, Pharaoh promotes him to being in charge of the whole country, really. And he is able to bring about that many people should be kept alive. He's beginning to be able to exercise that power in accumulating the grain through the years of plenty, so that in the years of famine, he's able to give out of the storehouses of Egypt, which by that stage have grain, immeasurable amounts of grain, to feed the then known world. And through it, I want us this morning to really think about, you know, the mercy and the grace of God. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? And we understand through it, we understand the wonder of the gospel. I mean, Joseph's a great example to us, but he's an echo, isn't he, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give out of his abundance to people like us who have nothing, who are bankrupt, who come to him with empty hands. And hopefully we should be able to understand some of the wonder of the gospel in that. So we see at the start, this particular point in chapter 41, verse 41, that Joseph has everything. But he's learned his lessons the hard way, hasn't he, Joseph? And, you know, I call it lessons in the school of loss. You know, he's suffered greatly. You know, he's been sold as a slave. He's been hated. He's been misrepresented. He's been falsely accused when he was working in Potiphar's house of going after his wife. He's been forgotten. He's been forsaken. But at this point in chapter 41, we see that, you know, he has the world at his feet. But we see that every stage of his life, whether he's in the prison or whether he's in the overseer of Potiphar's house, or whether now, you know, he's sorting out the grain accumulation over these years, he serves with integrity. He serves with an eye to the Lord. You know, he looks beyond his earthly circumstances. He looks beyond his earthly masters. He's serving the Lord. And even when he gets to the stage where, you know, they've given up counting the amount of grain that's been stored up, you know, he keeps accumulating it, doesn't he? He keeps working away diligently. And we can just see the way that he just has that heart of working away. Even if what he's doing is now not being accounted for, he's not looking for the praise of men. He's not looking for the recognition of men. He's not looking to better say, look, you know, I've done this. This is the increased number of grain we have now in our storehouses. No, even when it cannot be accounted for, he's still keen to accumulate it. And even in those years of plenty, I mean, maybe there's those times in those 7 years where, you know, the temptation might have come to him to think, well, do I still need to keep accumulating this grain? I mean, we've got so much now, we're going to be fine. I've got this position in, Egyptian society, now I'm married, you know, I've got children, I have the blessing of Pharaoh. But nonetheless, he kept going, didn't he? He kept acting on that revelation of God, because he knew that he was able to look beyond the appearances of the plenty, look beyond the appearances of their relative affluence to what God had told him. So Joseph learns to serve with integrity. Yeah, it's an important lesson for us, isn't it? That faithful, diligent living by, not what we see around us, but living by the revelation of God, which for us is the word of God, and to live by faith in that word. And, you know, it may go contrary to what we see around us. You know, famine is the opposite, isn't it, from the plenty. And maybe sometimes we look at the word of God and the promises of God and we think, really, it seems so contrary to what I see around me at the moment. But nonetheless, we have to live with that eye of faith. And it is faith, isn't it? We live by what we do not see. And we need God's help to be able to do that each and every day. And we have that, yeah, we have the passage. I mean, it makes so much reference to Joseph having freedom of the whole country. He goes throughout the whole country. And he's put in charge of all these things. And even though Pharaoh's the head of the country, you know, to all intents and purposes, Joseph is the one, really, isn't he, who's in charge of everything. And you know, even Pharaoh's saying, you know, go to Joseph, to just do what he tells you. You know, echoes of, you know, the wedding at Cana. Just do what he says. You know, Pharaoh has complete confidence in Joseph. But it's interesting, Joseph's testimony, isn't it? If we read down to verse 50, we have the testimony of the fact that he has children. And obviously, it's very instructive, you know, in Hebrew society, you know, the names of children, I mean, they're significant, aren't they? And, you know, Joseph calls his children by these particular names. And it's, you know, whether he called his children by these names or not, it's his testimony of what his experience has been. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So two very important points there. You know, that Joseph says, "I've been made forgetful, but I've been made fruitful in the land of my affliction." And but firstly, he learns to forget himself. You know, this is one of the lessons in the school of loss. He learns to be defined by what God has done in his life. I mean, he has the blessing of children, but he's very, very aware of what God has done for him in the past. I mean, it's not like he's got a bad memory and he's struggling to remember exactly what his brothers did to him in selling him into slavery. It's not that, but he has the ability not to dwell on what's happened to him. He has that forgetfulness. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians. He talks about forgetting what is past and pressing on. And again, I think it's the same kind of use of forgetfulness. It's not necessarily that, you know, you can't quite remember what happened in the past, but he kind of, he chooses to leave it behind. And in that passage of Philippians 3, there's a big passage about Paul not having confidence in the flesh. And you think of all the things the Apostle Paul could have had confidence in, and he lists them, doesn't he? You know, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, you know, he was blameless. He was a model Pharisee, you know, zealous. You know, he was throwing all these Christians in jail. And he had all these kind of, if you like, natural, I mean, that was what he was, wasn't he? He could have looked at all these things. But Paul says, "I don't confide in these things. I don't trust in these things to define who I am. I don't lean on these things to help me have acceptance with God and to assume that I can have blessing with God and to rely on these things to kind of give me any kind of spiritual advantage. But no, I trust in God. In fact, I count these things as loss. You know, if I trust in these things, they're detrimental to me. They hold me back. They stop me, you know, serving the Lord and being defined by what he is doing in my life." And I think Joseph has that self-same sense of being able to not be defined by his you know, position in life. I mean, you know, obviously we look back and we see Joseph in prison and, you know, went through this tough time. But before that, he was the favored son, wasn't he? You know, he had the not the Technicolor dream coat, but, you know, I mean, he had the coat of many colors. And, you know, he was doted upon by his father. And he might have seen these as natural advantages. You know, he's going to be blessed. He's going to be, you know, he's going to be used. He had these dreams of grandeur. You know, the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and the sun, moon, and stars bowing down. But if he had any vain hopes that somehow he was going to live this kind of favored, blessed life, he had all that dashed, didn't he? He had all that taken away from him. He had all those dreams of greatness, smashed, and he was cut down to size. But he didn't allow that to stop him serving the Lord. And in a wonderful way, God was with him, even as he had all those things taken away from him. You know, he was stripped, wasn't he, of all those things. But nonetheless, God was with him. And that's an important lesson for us, I think, you know, that we don't trust in the natural positions God's put us in. That's not to say we're dismissive of it. I mean, if we go back to the example of the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a gifted speaker, and God used his natural giftings. I mean, God uses our natural giftings. But when we trust in these things, in regard to trusting God and living our lives as Christians in his kingdom, that's where we need to be careful. That's where we need to think, it's not just about me, it's about what the Lord is doing. And that's the sense that you get that Joseph has. He's able to do that throughout his life. So he shows this forgetfulness that says it's not about me. And you know, he could have been filled with so much kind of bitterness and anger and rage. You know, suffering doesn't necessarily make you better. It might make you better. You know, in the goodness of God, it does make Christians better. You know, God teaches us things through loss. But it doesn't automatically do that. You know, it's the grace of God that helps us to allow God to work through us in times of loss, where we learn to depend on him more and abandon confidence in ourselves more. I mean, how hard is it to do that? We're relentlessly trying to promote ourselves, and God needs to say, I love you too much to do that. I need to take these things away that you trust in me more. I mean, one example I was thinking of, you know, was a film I saw. I don't know, some of you may have seen this film, but it's an illustration show, you know, suffering doesn't necessarily make us better. It was a film, The Revenant, it had Leonardo DiCaprio in it, and it was a frontier film, you know, in the States, and it was set back in, I don't know, kind of Victorian times, 18-something, and it was about these group of hunters and trappers who are out there on the frontier, living this very, very hard life of survival, trying to hunt animals and to get fur and to sell those on. And it's based on a true story, and one of the characters, I forget his first name, Glass is his surname, he's abandoned by his comrades out in the wilderness, and he's left. And not only is he left, his son's killed, he survives a bear attack, but he's just fueled by this desire for revenge, by this desire for justice. He can't get over the way he's been treated. And the film just shows him trying to get his way back to civilization and hunt down the man, Fitzgerald, who has left him for dead. But his motivation is revenge. That's what drives him on. You know, he wants to put right those wrongs that have been done against him. He feels wronged, and he wants to put that right. And it's, you know, maybe we become over familiar with the story of Joseph and think, oh, it's really nice how he kind of, things went well for him and he was nice to his brothers. But that's not human nature, is it? That's not real life. Because we do bear grudges and we do nurse grievances. And, you know, in this film, you know, you did not want to meet that man who you'd, you know, this man who'd been kind of left for dead, buried in a shallow grave and left for dead, but managed to, you know, kind of claw his way back from oblivion. You know, you wouldn't want to run into him because he's just fueled by that revenge and that desire to get back at the man who did that to him. And, you know, Joseph might well have been like that. He might well have, the thing that drove him on might have just been that desire to put right those wrongs. But like I said, he's forgetful. he's able to say, it's not about me. And it's not about what I want. It's about what God determines. And that's what he believes in. That helps his integrity at every stage. He's able to serve God faithfully. And also, he's fruitful as well. And we see that, don't we? You know, at every stage in Joseph's life, God was with him. He was with him in prison. And Joseph had that amazing ability to remain willing. You know, he didn't fall into sin. He was hearing from God. He was trustworthy. And the blessing of God wasn't just a personal thing for Joseph, as if to say, you know, he's in these difficult situations and he's known this kind of personal blessing. I mean, it was, again, the blessing was bigger than him. The blessing came to Potiphar, came to the household. I mean, you know, Potiphar, we don't really know about where his heart was before the Lord, but, you know, he's an Egyptian man. But nonetheless, you know, he was blessed. You know, Pharaoh was blessed. You know, the Egyptians were blessed. You know, sometimes we might think of blessing as just the things we get, you know, the things we want and need. But it's bigger than that, isn't it? The blessing of God rubs off on those around us. You know, it's God goodness through God's people to, you know, to our, you know, friends and neighbors and those about us. So Joseph sees that and understands that he's been made fruitful. He's been blessed. And like I said, there's no guarantee that you know, affliction is going to make us fruitful. We need to pray, Lord, help me. You know, this thing that's bothering me, this thing that's getting me down, this thing that, you know, I can't seem to kind of overcome, this thing that discourages me. Lord, in your goodness, help that to be a blessing to me. It's a repeated theme in the Bible. You know, I'm reading through 1 Thessalonians at the moment. You know, they receive the word in much affliction with joy. That's a supernatural thing. That's a supernatural thing. That shouldn't happen, but it does. And there's things in our life that shouldn't happen, but they do through the goodness of God and through the work of his Spirit. And we see this in Joseph's testimony here. He calls my child fruitfulness, Ephraim, as well as forgetfulness. So it's a great blessing. Like I said, the blessing is not just Joseph's own personal thing, but it's multiplied. And now we see it really multiplied on a national level, because he's going to better feed the world through his obedience and through the fact that he's following God's word. But it's a mystery. So let's not get, you know, maybe a practical point of application. Let's not get discouraged by the providences of God. I think sometimes we think we need to better know everything. We need to better understand everything. We need to better see everything. But, you know, a story like Joseph just teaches how little we really do understand. And how little we really do know about the providences of God. They're rightfully mysteries. But through it, God does his work. But he does it in such a way to exalt himself and to humble us. You know, being a Christian is not just God necessarily saying, look, come up here and, you know, see everything from my perspective. You know, we're down here, you know, at the muck level, but we have to have faith. And we have to trust, and we have to go forward when we can't see. And that's what trust is, isn't it? We trust our Saviour who is leading us. So Joseph's loss was the world's gain. And, you know, as we read down through this passage, we get to the stage where the world starts to feel the pinch of famine. And then they're kind of scratching their heads wondering what they're going to do. And then they start to come to Egypt. And they start to feel their need. And he becomes a saviour who feeds the world physically. I mean, he's a sustainer in that way, isn't he? He's feeding people with bread. But it's obviously more poignant, the story of his brothers, because he, you know, there's that sense in which he's forgiving them. And, you know, he's meeting their spiritual needs as well. You know, we see the gospel of grace in this act of forgiveness. Grace to the undeserving. Grace to those who haven't earned this. And in this, like I said, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see his bounty and his grace to us who don't deserve it, who come to him empty-handed and bankrupt. And I'm going to kind of finish there in these last few minutes by just, you know, looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read again in Philippians, you know, His wasn't a rags to riches tale. You know, we love those kind of tales, don't we, of people that start out nothing and they work their hard, by dint of hard work, they work themselves way up to a position where they have everything. But the Lord Jesus Christ did the exact opposite. He had the glory of heaven. He had the highest position, you know, in the majesty of God. He gave it all up. You know, the Bible says in Philippians, he became nothing. Now, Joseph had everything taken away from him, but the Lord Jesus Christ chose to become nothing. You know, that's deserving of us thinking about, isn't it? He became nothing, and he laid aside his glory. And we read, don't we, in the Gospels, he was crucified on a cross. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. And he was crucified as a common criminal. And he died, and he was buried, and he was resurrected. But then, having done that, God then exalted him to the highest position in heaven, the highest position in glory, so that he's able to enrich us through his grace. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? No one has ever done that in human history. You know, the whole history of, you know, life on earth is people just jostling for position. You know, the wars, you know, on a national level, you know, on a community level, you know, even a family level, even, you know, on a personal level. You know, that's what sin makes us do, doesn't it? We're jostling for position. We're trying to be somebody's. And Christ came and said, watch this. I'm going to become a nobody. And we might well have said to him, you know, no leader's ever done that, Lord. You know, no leader in history has ever become nobody. You know, he went in a completely different direction to every other leader that's sought to lead by becoming nobody. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That's the wonder of our Savior. And we see that, you know, we see in this story that Joseph was brought low, and out of that, he was able to save the world. You know, God gave him that position where he was able to meet the needs of not just the Egyptians, but other people. And we think of Christ, you know, we come to him this morning. He's this Savior that has all bounty. And he is able, you know, the Bible says, doesn't it, out of his poverty, he has made us rich. He is able to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. I mean, you know, if you kind of think about the story and the brothers coming to Joseph and, you know, if they were to ask him, you know, have you got enough grain to feed us? Well, you know, it's almost ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, he has more than enough. He has a limitless supply. And yet, as Christians, sometimes we're so slow to come to God. We have a view of God. You know, I'm sure the devil loves us to think less of God than we should, that, you know, can he really meet your need? You know, does he really want to supply your need? And it holds us back, doesn't it? And looking at the stories like this, we're just reminded of God's bounty for us. And all really that we require, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, is that we come with empty hands. And we say, Lord, I have nothing. You know, nothing in my hand I bring. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The way God works, the way God works our salvation. You know, I mean, if you were to say, you know, once the brothers feel a pinch of famine in Canaan, if you were to go to them and say, look, I'm going to explain to you how God is going to save you, it would absolutely blow their mind, wouldn't it? If you say, well, I'm going to take you back to the last time you saw Joseph. I'm going to tell you everything that's happened since then. This is how God's going to save you. You know, I think sometimes, you know, one of the things I want us to come through this passage this morning is just appreciation at God's salvation. You know, appreciation of the way that he saved us. I mean, he kind of moved the whole of the then known world just to bring about the salvation for the brothers. And we think of what God has done in our lives, both the things that we see and the things we don't see. But all things working together for good. You know, we should say, sorry, Lord, that I come to you so often with a, you know, a critical spirit and a judgmental attitude and assume that I need to know everything and understand everything. And passages like this should just cause us to take a step back in wonder and appreciate and say, wow, Lord, you've done all this for me. all this bounty. And I didn't do anything. I didn't contribute to any of this myself. I haven't even been thinking about my spiritual needs. And yet, you've dovetailed all these events. You've made all this happen. You're in a position to supply all my needs. So let's this morning come with humble hearts. You know, maybe we've suffered loss in our lives. And, you know, maybe we need to pray, Lord, make me fruitful in the things that I've lost. Help me not to be confident. Help me to abandon confidence, not confide in just my kind of natural position as opposed to the spiritual position. And again, let me come to you with empty hands. Because we come to a Christ who can save us. We come to a Christ who can save people like us with needs like us and problems like ours, and people who have just as much inability to save themselves like we do. And so that's, you know, that's one strand. Maybe the other strand is we need to come to him this morning just with thankful hearts, like I said, and appreciative hearts. And just thinking, Lord, I thought I knew so much, or I thought I needed to know so much. And Lord, you know, I've read this and it's humbled me. And again, I want to come with empty hands, just realizing your bounty and my bankruptcy. So let's pray now, and as I close, and just bow our heads, and again, just thank God for these wonderful stories that point to the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the wonderful story of Joseph. We just pray that help us to be more forgetful of ourselves. Just the ability in the grace of God to think it's not about us. And help us to be fruitful, Lord, whatever life throws at us. Lord, we know we can get embittered. We know there can be those roots of bitterness. We can get tangled up in ourselves and just a sense of, you know, that we people like us shouldn't be have to go through situations like this, or, you know, a sense of entitlement, a sense of spiritual entitlement, which can be a stumbling block to us. We just pray you'd help us through your grace to become those who have no confidence in the flesh. Lord, we know that we all want to be somebody. And we know that people outside the church today, they want to be somebody. They no one wants to be nobody. They people think they can make it on their own. They can get through this life. They can ride their luck. They can, you know, they can just get that next break to help them. But Lord, we know that your gospel is about abandoning all confidence in that and coming to you with humble hearts. Thank you for our Savior who did what no one else could, who chose to make himself nothing. But now he was exalted in that highest position in heaven, with all authority, with all power, with all grace, with all love, with all mercy. And he was able to give and give again, even to undisturbing people like us this morning. So we just pray that help us to receive and help us to know your strength in our lives. And help us to be mindful of those outside the church who do not know a God like this. And we have a wonderful message just to share with them about a friend we have who has done great things for us. So we pray that you bless us in that as well and encourage us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.